Surviving Life with the Vambillies is about a Christian perspective on everyday challenges surrounding work, family, and marriage.
The aim of this program is to equip you through the use of scripture with the right survival tools for life and all that it brings.
And for those of you who were not with us last week, you need to get that episode. It was very beautiful. We just authentically had a conversation on depression and, you know, just going through it, the medical aspect of it, the spiritual aspect was touched on. And I feel like this week we're going to go a bit deeper. Yes. and touch on the spiritual stuff. Mm-hmm. Because Letitia shared with us, if I can try to put it in a nutshell, I'm not going to say too much. You need to go back and watch it, you know. There's just so much that was covered that she went through depression till the age of 30. And there was aspects of it that was medical and that required medication. She spoke about how it reached the place where she stopped the medication and then what led to God delivering her, where she literally felt a spirit of depression leave her body. Mm. Now, what's important about Letitia being the one speaking about this is because she is a counselor, mm, she has a degree in psychology. So this isn't like a believer who's like, don't go see the psychologist. There's something wrong there. Nope, she's not those people. Mm-hmm. She's also not the Christians who are like, only pray about it, you know. But she really made us understand that there's a place for both, you know. And because I really felt that in the last episode, we went a lot into just understanding the medical aspects of it, what's happening in the person's brain, how they feel. This time, I want us to now go into the spiritual aspect of it. And this is important for me because we live in the suburbs, okay? You know, the better parts of South Africa. And I believe what's happening now in the suburbs is we've got a spirituality that's not spiritual anymore. You get me? Our medication is our first step. Medication is our first and last step. We grew up in churches that had things like whole night prayers, deliverances, things like that. Those things are almost old school now. You know, if you tell someone, hey, I think you need a deliverance, they'll probably look at you like, this is one of those funny Christians, mm-hmm, you know, from the backwards churches, you mm-hmm know. So when we speak of topics like depression, honestly, I don't think there's a liberty to even say, go get delivered or be prayed for, because you will be looked at like, who does this guy think he is? Does he think this is the village? We've literally, I'm gonna shoot straight. The suburbs, the better places, have basically decided that things like deliverance is for poor people, for uneducated people, for people in the villages or the kasis who are not intellectuals, you know, and to a point where you find people are on medication 30, 40, 50 years. They're also not stopping to say, but this thing isn't working, you know. Yet, because deliverance and things like that are not for the better people, it's not for the rich. we don't know how to tackle this conversation. So don't mean to insult anyone. I'm just explaining the way I've seen it in conversations. And sometimes you can see that there isn't even a door to have that convo with people. So, Letitia, I'm giving you the floor. Sorry for the pressure.
So it's interesting that you should speak about medication versus God, you know, how I dealt with the two. Mm-hmm. God walks with us in the midst of our brokenness. Mm. There's this like latent idea that we have, when I'm fixed, I will walk with God. Mm. But there isn't this belief that as you're broken, God will walk with you. God will use you. God will uplift you and within that brokenness, right? But what I picked up is that there was more work being done the longer I spent with God. Now, I was on the medication from the age of 17 until 22. So that's 5 years. At 22, when I was leading up to my jaw surgery that I spoke about last week, and the doctor said, hey, you're going to have to wire your jaw shut, I heard the Lord saying, and this is the end of that medication. So it wasn't like I just got up and decided, you know, I'm fine. I heard the audible voice of God saying, this is where you stop. From that point, it was then 8 years between 22 and 30 before I got the deliverance, the actual prayer where I felt like something was leaving me. But I can't negate that God was walking a journey with me. Between 22 and 30, He was walking me out of the wilderness of depression. And during those years, it really felt like He was failing me. I wasn't able to experience the joy that I saw other people experiencing. I will never forget when the Lord had delivered me from depression. I looked back at pictures of my children when they were babies, and I just cried because I felt like, oh, and I'm getting emotional now. And I felt like I had missed out on their formative years because I wasn't there. Sometimes I get excited about the thought of having another baby just because I can be present during delivery. I can be present in the first 3 months. Now, mind you, I sat with our firstborn for 14 months. Like, she breastfed for 14 months. We didn't yet have a business when she was born for the first 5 months. So I had a lot of time with her. But to think, when I look at pictures, I don't even remember half of the pictures that I look at, including experiences with my husband, experiences with friends. I would just blank out because that's how I dealt with trauma. That's how I dealt with depression. But trauma does that. It shuts the body down completely. You have trouble receiving memories. They're all repressed, right? So during the 8 years between 22 and 30, sometimes I would wake up like a junkie. And I would be like, I can't do this, God. I need my medicine. I need my, I don't know. I think one time I actually told you, one time in the marriage, I'm having a memory where I was saying to Danny, I can't do this. I need to go back on the medicine. And Danny said to me, no, do not go back on the medicine. Because I get off the meds at 23, at 22. My dad passes on at 23. And I get engaged at 23. The emotions that I felt, it took me 7 years. The deliverance that I had from depression was me moving past the death of my dad. It took me 7 years. When I would cry about my dad, I would cry as if he passed on yesterday.
This because, is obviously because you're not used to
that level of emotion. Yes. Okay. And I felt like the Lord was freeing me when He took me off the meds. He was allowing me to feel the level of love I had for you, yet feel the depression of losing dad. It was all happening at the exact same time. And I had no idea what to do with those emotions. I didn't know. I had never loved someone the way that I loved my husband. I had never felt pain like when I lost my dad. And they were happening concurrently. And it felt like the world was just stopping because I was not on the meds. It had been about a year at that point. So my body had flushed it out. And the sensation of love and of misery was just like that. But ironically, not to say that I never loved you or never loved the children, but also the love.
Like you couldn't really fully engage.
Engage, yes. And at that point, you don't know you're not fully engaging, mind you. This is in hindsight because of the deliverance. The love, the care, the protection, the gratefulness I had when I got up from that deliverance, that I loved my children. I loved my husband. So because I loved them so much, I looked back at some of the things I had done, some of the ways I had mothered, some of the ways I had wifed. And now the enemy was like, ooh, condemnation, you messed up. It was such a journey just to move past what I had been during my depression. Mm-hmm. How I would talk myself out of talking. How I would end up in situations that I didn't understand. Mm-hmm. How I would deal with the children. And at that point, I thought it was love. But then when the Lord delivered me, I realized the theft that had been happening in my life for years. It was at 30 that I realized, hey, I did really well in matric.
Sure.
I beat myself up about my matric results my whole life. And it's only after the deliverance that I'm like, oh my goodness.
What were your matric results? What were you beating up? I want us to understand.
I had missed out on a full bursary by 5%.
Okay.
And that was it for me. Sure. Not just that I was, you know, top of, you know, whatever. Not just that I was, I didn't care. It was just I didn't get the bursary and that's it. But the fact that I was the cream of the crop coming into the university, I didn't care about that.
Did you have distinctions?
Yes. I had distinction. I had distinctions in university, but I never celebrated those things. You know, recently someone said to me, hey, have you ever stopped to celebrate what you've actually done? And I was looking at this person like, what have I done? Because that's the default. That's the muscle memory. So after I had the conversation with this person, I went back to the Lord and I said, God, what have I done? And then the Lord took me to the scripture where he said, Tish, do you know that joy is actually one of my mandates? That there is a place where rejoicing in me pleases me, you know, and in your presence, in my presence, there is fullness of joy. You're not just here to travail and to struggle and to go, but there is a place of joy in the Lord. And he started to show me, hey, you've actually done this. You've actually achieved this. But I wouldn't be the kind of person to just sit back and look at things and appreciate them. No, it was just go, 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 searching for something that would give life meaning. So I would love, I would laugh, but not nearly how I do now. So you can look back at pictures. I look back at pictures of myself smiling, and I think, oof. Because you were smiling. You were communicating with people. You were taking care of the children. But I look back at it now, and I'm like, oh, you poor girl. You're going through so much. You know, and I had to mourn for my former self. I had to let her go. I had to release her.
So spiritually, What do we make of that?
Mm-hmm.
How do people understand the idea that you are saved, you are praying, you are being used by God, which is something that's happened with many ministers. Ministers like Derek Prince have spoken about this, but there's a spirit of heaviness, there's a depression that has you, and you can't seem to snap out of it.
I think what helped me the moment I got into ministry, because remember, this was my life. I never expected that God would call me into a formal kind of place of ministry. So here I am obeying the Lord, obeying the call upon our lives as a couple, upon me as an individual. And I'm still here struggling with depression. And this is where I really credit the Holy Spirit. And this is where a lot of us ministers, you know, get into a little bit of a situation. You know, Matthew 7:22. You can walk with the Lord and save people in the name of the Lord, but your secret place is empty. And that was the biggest lesson for me to say, yes, I know I'm doing this. I know God is using me. Guys, God can use a donkey. God can use anybody. As long as you accept, God will use you because God needs hands and feet to reach his children. So yes, I accepted the Lord. Yes, I said, God, use me. Here I am. Send me. So God was sending me. God was using me, but God was waiting for me to come back to him on a personal level and say, God, okay, I'm doing all these things. I'm laying hands. I'm seeing deliverances. I'm seeing people being set free. What about me? What do we do? And then God began a private journey with me as well. I think with us who walk publicly in the call, we can conflate what God is doing with us on platforms such as these to closeness. right? Just because God is speaking through us, it means that we are close to Him in the personal things that we're going through. So the biggest lesson I went through is to make sure that God knows me outside of the things I do for God, because He sent me to do them. So that moment, like I said last week, of every night I have to stop and process the day with God to say, you know, where were you speaking? Where was my mind trying to take control? I mean, we recently had Father's Day, right? And I had this moment the day after Father's Day where I was like, oh my goodness, I miss my earthly dad so much. And I heard the Lord saying, I am your father. Have you not seen how I have provided for you? Let the dead bury their dead. And immediately I felt this peace, because one of the biggest triggers for me is my dad. Because I lost him and he was my person. But now the enemy comes in, and once the dad stuff comes in, I can be down for like a week. And I saw the Lord intercepting that thought immediately to say, I'm your father. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. And so I smiled. I said to the Lord, Happy Father's Day. You know, so that happens more often, where intrusive thoughts, come on, that's what depression is. There's intrusive thoughts where in the middle of happy moments, nothing bad happened.
Yeah.
You can just be sitting minding your business and there's an intrusive thought that intercepts your reality.
Yes.
And those voices begin to tell you, you're orphaned, you're alone, you're this, you're that. And more, as I have walked with the Lord in the secret place, I hear Him immediately intercepting the thought. And that comes from the secret place walk, because there's this need to not talk about it, to be quiet about it. Because remember, we're walking perfect, right? But the truth is, we are all working out our salvation. Whether we discuss it publicly or not, there is a personal walk for me. There is a personal walk for you. And to do away with the shame that you spoke about last week, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Knowing that God can be walking me through a problem while using me.
I want us to, when we speak of the mind is so complex, you know, and there's a lot of people or professionally, you know, studying and learning, we're still discovering what this thing is. And scripture in I wanted to read this, I was just, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 15, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What's always gotten to me is, how do you catch a thought? You know? And if you have to catch it, what is it? Because shouldn't the thought just be something random? You get me? And I began to realize through a lot of study that thoughts have influences, you know. There are thought patterns that are actually spiritual entities that operate through thoughts. And they understand the suggestions they should give to you. You know, suggestions like, you're not good enough. Suggestions like, well, why don't you just take your life? And if you don't acknowledge that, that's not just my thought, but that's where the enemy comes to take advantage of me. Because why is the mind called a battlefield? What are we fighting there? You know, if it's just my own thoughts, why would I have to fight it? You know, and this is where we have to be aware that there are spiritual entities that have access to the mind. And when they get in the mind and they begin to talk, you have to be aware that this is not me thinking. But these suggestions are coming from something diabolical, and I have to fight.
Also, to catch the suggestions, right? Because you said, how do you just catch them? Because you're thinking, these are my thoughts.
Yes.
Are those voices speaking what God would say about you.
Mm-hmm.
If you hear something like you're not good enough, well, where in scripture does it say you're not good mm-hmm. enough? If you hear you're a failure, if you hear you should die, if you hear, and this is, we come back again to the importance of sitting under the tutelage of God through his word. Understanding God's heart for you means that you can quickly pick up this conversation I'm having with myself.
Mm-hmm.
God don't want that. So we evolve even in our healing, right?
Mm.
So in the beginning, when I started this journey after the deliverance, was I would literally be driving and have such an intrusive thought. Negative is not the word. Destructive is the word.
Mm.
And I would literally talk to myself, and I would think the other drivers are like thinking, what is wrong with this girl?
Mm.
And I would say, stop it. Stop it now. Get out now. You know, now it's so much easier because I can feel when the Holy Spirit is grieved by what's the conversation that's happening in my mind.
Mm.
The Holy Spirit will immediately knock it down. But it had to start with me saying, that's not what scripture says. What's that about?
Yeah.
And beginning to say, stop it, get out. You do not have authority over me. Understanding the level of authority that you have, that the same power that rose Christ from the dead now lives in you. You actually have the authority to say, hey, get out.
Mm.
If you can lay hands on the sick and they are healed, you can speak to yourself as well. It's the same voice. You can talk life into yourself. The Bible often speaks of how David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Psalms were so important for me because David would constantly speak to himself and say, hey, you, be encouraged now. You know, and so it showed me that I'm not just wild, I'm not just crazy, I'm not just imagining things, but if I'm going to learn to live in the abundance that God has promised me in scripture, I'm going to have to do some warfare up here. I'm going to have to shut some things down, you know.
I want to put these two scriptures together because they actually go back to back. The weapons of our warfare are not physical.
Mm.
Weapons of flesh and blood.
Mm.
Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church is complete. I love that this thing is happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And so even when you're looking at it, whether you think medical or you think spiritual, if you believe in scripture, you need to look at this and say, this thing is deeper than I can physically understand, and I need to deal with it from the root.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because sometimes the medication is just numbing you. Like you said, it's not just numbing, but assisting you to deal with the mental state that you're in. But man, let's not take the scripture lightly. Read it in different versions and really see that there is a battle in your mind. I don't think we finish with this topic.
Yeah.
I think we're going to go in deeper, like really about dealing with the demonic and breaking these thought patterns. My name is Danny Vambili.
And I'm Letitia Vambili.
See you next time on Surviving Life with the Vambilis.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us on Surviving Life with the Vambilis.
Remember that you can join us every Tuesday at 6 p.m. to hear the entirety of the show, 30 minutes uninterrupted.
And tomorrow from 11 to 1 p.m., you can tune in for our discussions where we get to hear from you and discuss the topic further.
You can WhatsApp us during the live show using 071-364-0376 so that we can hear your opinions, your thoughts, and of course your experiences, and play your voice notes live on air.
And on social media, you can also get us on IG under Impact 103 to be exact. You can also find us on Facebook on Impact Live.
And our personal pages, Surviving Life with the Vambilis, you can just type in at the Vambilis and join all our discussions there as well.
We look forward to having these discussions with you on a weekly basis. Myself, Danny Vambili, and with my lovely wife,
Letitia Vambili. This is us signing off. Until next week.
Goodbye.